But we're finishing up our series in the book of Hebrews. We're getting into Hebrews chapter 12 today, which I'm really excited to unpack with all of you. But before we get there, I just want to ask a question. Have you ever been in a situation where for one reason or another, you were engaging with somebody who was in a position of authority over you, but for one situation, you were engaging them as if they were no longer an authority over you and sort of just chumming it up as if they were one of you? Anyone ever been in that kind of a situation? Maybe in an inappropriate way where you were kind of treating them like a best friend or something when really it's like, no, that's actually your boss. So I have an example that I'm going to show you, and then I have an example I'm going to share from my own life. But here's what I'm talking about.
I checked Allstate first and saved hundreds on my car insurance. Unfortunately, I didn't check if doing the Georgia bark at my boss would be appropriate.
Go, dogs!
Yeah. So we need to...
And it's not. Checking Allstate first was smart. Barking at my boss, dumb. At least I checked Allstate first and saved hundreds.
Hey, bark boy.
These guys are crazy.
So I've never barked at a boss, to be clear, and possibly you haven't either. But I do remember a time when I blurred that line of distinction with a boss. I was a senior in high school. I was working at Country Junction in Quakertown off of 309 there, right between Quakertown and Coopersburg. It was a great job. I had great bosses, Mike and Lee. Mike was the top boss, like the general manager of the store with his wife. Lee was the sales manager, and he was always in charge of the floor, which is where I worked mostly as the guy who set up all the furniture, rearranged all the furniture, and kind of just did what anybody needed done. But it was a great place to work. They were great bosses. They treated me well. We talked a lot about sports. Mike was a ice hockey player, and so we connected on that level. They gave me lots of freedom, lots of responsibility, lots of authority in how to kind of work things out as I saw it best fit. So it really was a great job. They'd bring me milkshakes. That was always welcomed, and a good chocolate. They were like, you need to put weight on your bones. I was only like 130 pounds as a senior in high school. They're like, you need to eat more milkshakes. Let's get you, you need to be bigger for hockey. And I was like, all right, I'll eat as many milkshakes as you want. Didn't add any weight to me, so that didn't really help. But that's just the kind of bosses they were. More like older brothers or uncles in a lot of ways. Just this fun camaraderie. But again, the lines could get blurred. Particularly one day, it was Memorial Day weekend. I wasn't supposed to be working. My friend was supposed to be. And last minute, he called out, which was his plan for not going in. And so they called me and were like, hey, Garrett can't make it. Can you come in? I was like, oh, I really had plans today. I was supposed to do Memorial Day with my family, but fine, I'll come in. And I get in, and the first thing I do is I go to Lee, and I'm like, hey, I would love to be able to go home for lunch, like an extended lunch to see my family, my aunts, my uncles, my cousins who are all in town where I was supposed to be. He's like, yeah, that'll probably work. Well, I hear probably, and it's immediate, absolutely yes. Anyone else with me? You hear probably, and it's like, all right, well, that's a sure thing. So for me, it was a sure thing. Noon comes around, I grab my CD case, because that's what we had to listen to for our cars. So I grab my CD case full of all my music that I was going to go jam to. I go walking up to Lee. He's engaging with a customer at the time, so I wait patiently. He turns, he says, yes. And I went, I'd like to go for my lunch now. I'll be back in an hour. And I turn to go, and he's like, whoa, whoa. I'm like, yeah? He's like, you can't. You need to stay. Now, mind you, that was the only customer we saw all day. And I was there in order for, in case a delivery was going to be picked up. And so, of course, as a kind, respectful 18-year-old, I was like, you know what, Lee, you're absolutely right. I will go to the back and just wait patiently for somebody in case they come. Who thinks that was my response? That was not my response. Lee says that to me. I have this in my hand. And I go, what do you mean I can't go? And he's like, you can leave now, because he didn't like my outburst. To which I, very unwisely, said, that would have been a lot easier of a first response, wouldn't have, Lee? Grabbed my CD case and walked out to my car and went home. See, the lines were blurred. They were blurred too much. They were blurred to a point where me as an 18-year-old employee thought it was appropriate to respond to my boss that way, which, whatever, we act certain ways, and maybe he'd say, well, you know, behind closed doors, but it wasn't. It was in front of a customer. So he dismissed me for the day. And maybe you've been there with a person of authority in your life. The lines got blurred, or you just didn't care about the lines anymore. And you acted in a way which crossed those lines in an inappropriate kind of way. Maybe you were that boss that had that happen to you. Guys, we live in a culture where more and more people seem to just lead with disrespect for people of authority. And all you'd have to do is pay attention on social media for the last like 8 to 10 years, and you'd see every so often a post something along the lines of, not my fill in the blank. Not my mayor, not my school board, not my this, not my that, not my president, not my, doesn't matter, not my. Well, actually it is. But what are they saying? They're saying, I'm not gonna submit to that authority. Even though it's, so we can do this to each other, we can do this to our bosses, we can do this to the top political office in our country. And have me wondering, if we can do it in all those places, could we also do it to the Lord? And the resounding answer is, we sure can. We sure can. And the author of Hebrews wants to tell us how exactly we do those things of disrespect, and what we can do instead, because he's keenly interested in having us not flip our CD case towards God when he tells us something we don't want to do, or not be barking at him like we're college roommates reminiscing about the good old days when we're in the middle of a board meeting, right? Which is what that commercial was all about. So if you're interested to hear what the Lord has to say to this through the author of Hebrews, join me in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, there are blue ones in the seats in front of you. Go ahead and pull that out to follow along. And if you don't own a Bible, then please feel free to take that blue one and make it yours. But we're going to see, what did the Holy Spirit inspire this author to say about this? Now, chapter 12, this is going to sound like, of course, follows chapter 11, right? That's just how it works. Well, chapter 11 is the great Hall of Faith chapter, where more times than maybe you could even count, the author says, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. It's throughout the entire passage of chapter 11. If you've never read it, feel free, please read it. It's an awesome chapter. And what you find as you do this is you find people of all sorts of walks of life. You see people who lived a generally good life and seemed to be generally decent people who by faith did things. You see some people who are kind of like maybe where we classify ourselves. Well, I've done some good things and I've done some bad things, but I'm doing my best. And you see those kinds of people show up in the names in the by faith. And then you see some names that it's a real head scratch. And you're like, really? You included that person in your Hall of Faith? Like, I would not have included that person in the Hall of Faith. But the Holy Spirit did. And the whole point is, part of what we've been saying throughout this whole series is, entrance into God's kingdom is by grace, through faith. It's the new covenant entrance. And usually, I scratch my head when I look at people and go, they're just kind of like not good people. But that's old covenant thinking, right? Because it's by faith that we are welcomed into the kingdom. So he just goes through that for 40 verses about by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, reminding us that this new covenant is by faith. And then he launches into chapter 12, which is some of the most beautiful verses and maybe some of the most terrifying verses of the New Testament all wrapped together. And so here's what he has to say. We're going to start by reading verses 1 to 17. So all that by faith stuff. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Sons and daughters, children? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. And so we're just going to pause there a little bit, unpack this before we move on. The author gives us actions to avoid. He gives us actions to avoid. He's kind of saying, like, these are those things that if you do them, you're going to be like that guy barking at his boss in the middle of a meeting. These are actions to avoid. You're going to be like 18-year-old Chris flipping a CD case because he didn't like the response of his employer. And so the first thing that he says, action to avoid, holding on to the old covenant, right? Holding on to the old covenant. Where do I see this? Well, it's actually in verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. Lay aside every weight. Well, what weight is he talking about? It seems like, based on where he's been so far in Hebrews, and basically every commentator that I read about, all point back to he's talking about the encumbrance of the weight of the Levitical system that they were trying to live out or were being pulled back to attempt to add to the finished work of Jesus on the cross, to somehow earn their salvation, to kind of earn their place in the kingdom, to maintain their place in their kingdom based on their works and their effort. So it's this weight seems to be indicating anything we do to add to the finished work of Jesus, which in this case, they would have been drawn back to the Levitical system. For us, it might not be drawn back to the Levitical system. It might be more like, well, did you do your daily devotion today? All right, well, I'll do my daily devotion. And they become more checklists for some of us. Or we go through seasons where it's like, well, did you pray today? All right, I'll pray today. And we do it more out of duty than delight. Anything that we do out of duty than delight is what he's calling weight. And he's removed us from that. It's also, going one step deeper, it really comes down to a sin of unbelief. It's refusing to turn away from these other things and fully embrace the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it's a fear-based way of living. It's always trying to do enough to make it into the kingdom, but you never know what enough is. And so there's always the fear of, I haven't done enough. I acted too badly. I haven't acted righteously enough, right? That's the weight. And he's saying, no, what's he say? We need to lay aside every weight, drop it, and leave it there. Like those vests that I had put on several weeks ago. We take the vest off and we leave it there. So we don't hold on to the old covenant. But he also says, well, avoid giving into temptation. Right? The call is a run of endurance. Don't turn away from it. He says sin. You got to let go of this sin. There's sin in our lives that we need to let go of. There's temptation that comes. Verses 2 to 4 is where this comes out of. And this giving into temptation is either tapping out because we feel like it's just too much and we can't resist it anymore, or it's giving into temptation where we simply choose to continue to sin, where we think, I just can't overcome this. And so, or we justify and we say, yeah, it's actually really not that bad. Or we say the great thing that none of us should ever say is, well, this is just how I am. Right? Because until we're perfectly shaped in the image and likeness of Jesus, we're not who we're supposed to be. So just because we're this way is not a reason to stay this way if it doesn't align with Jesus and with his kingdom and with his word and with his will and his ways, right? So none of us can say that. At least I can't. I'll tell you that for you. I am not perfectly shaped in alignment with Jesus in all areas of my life. I'm a work in progress. And so I will not say this is just how I am. I'll go to Jesus and say, hey, I noticed this, Lord. Is this something that I'm supposed to hold on to, or is this something I'm supposed to let go of? And he'll tell me, yeah, no, Chris, you're actually using that wrongly. Let go of that. That's actually bringing you hurt and pain. Let go of that, right? But we don't give in to temptation. But that's an action to avoid. And the other one, the last one, which kind of ties it all together, is negative responses to discipline. Actions to avoid. Negative responses to discipline. See, they were misunderstanding the point of discipline, this original audience. And I think largely us modern day readers looking into it also misunderstand the point of discipline. We see it as painful and harmful and destructive, just like they did, right? They were like, we don't ever hear their words, but you can kind of deduce what they're thinking based on what the speaker is giving to them, right? And he keeps coming back to, have you forgotten this exhortation? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. See, discipline doesn't always feel good, right? And here's an inside clue that you may or may not know yet. It doesn't always feel good when you're the one giving the discipline either. And so we can kind of have that reaction like, actually, it's just easier to not. It's easier to not discipline. It's easier to not receive the discipline or give the discipline because it just kind of feels painful and harmful and destructive. And so we kind of build up these negative responses to it. We think this can't be for our good. And so maybe one or more of those things you can connect with. And you can say, yeah, I get what these people are saying. I don't really like discipline either. I don't really like to discipline. I don't really like to receive discipline. In fact, I do everything possible to not be disciplined. I know what it is to give in to temptation. I know that feeling where it's like, oh, how could I fall into this again? I know what it's like to carry some weights around with me that I'd love to drop, but how? How do I get freed from this? And he continues on. He gives us what we can do to walk in a different way and to not walk in these actions. And it has to do with our posture, our perspective, and our proper placement of Jesus. As we already heard throughout all of Hebrews, but again, really emphasized in the beginning of this, we know that Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. We know that he's endured the cross. We know that he's now seated at the right hand of God. But the author wants to be sure we know the fullness of who Jesus is. And so let's continue reading verses 18 to 29. He's doing some comparing and contrasting here. He says, for you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, quote, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So we're starting bottom up, right? Because the foundation for our posture and our perspective all relies on the proper placement of Jesus. And what we see here is the proper placement of Jesus is to see him as nothing less than God Almighty himself. And so what he first does is he compares it to the experience of the people of Israel in the wilderness, right? The wilderness experience is verses 18 to 21. Now, I don't know about you, but there are times when I read about this that I go, whew, that would have been something to see. I kind of wish I was there. Like, wow, would that have been something? I've walked on mountains. I've hiked a lot. To be on a mountain that's trembling because of the presence of God, like, whew. But then in my more sober moments, I go, I don't know if I actually wanted to be there or not. Because if I take this seriously, then I have to imagine that I'm one of the people who, when I hear God speak, I start begging that I never have to hear it again. Because it's that dreadful. It's that fearsome. It's that mind-boggling when he speaks in that thunderous way. Talks about a mountain that looks like it's on fire. Right? We just have to dive back into Exodus to see what he's talking about. It's an incredible thing. And only one person, Moses, is like, yeah, I'm going up on the mountain. And I'm always like, why? Why did no one else go with him? I'd be like, all right, well, let me tell you. I think I'd be like, yeah, okay, Moses, you go. I'm good here. You go figure out how that whole fiery mountain that shakes works out for you. And then come tell us about it. Because this is the Lord Almighty we're talking about. This is who Jesus is. And here's the really incredible part. As powerful and terrifying as that was, that experience, the people of Israel, with God in that way, he's saying that was a mere shadow of what you're actually approaching. We're coming to the one who casts that shadow. And listen to the way it describes this. This is verses 22 to 24. That one who casts that shadow, he's so powerful, he's so amazing, he's so supreme that there's a festal gathering of innumerable angels. Anyone know what festal gathering is? Anyone go to a festal gathering this past week? Probably don't think about it. I bet you did. If you ever been to a wedding, who's ever been to a wedding? It's an example of a festal gathering. You ever been to a celebration of some sort? That's a festal gathering. It's a joyous celebration that's going on. And right now, there is a festal gathering of innumerable amounts of angels over the one whose shadow causes mountains to tremble. Think about that for a moment. I'm pretty confident in this. If one angel decided to manifest itself right now in this sanctuary, we would all scream, run out of here in terror, or be totally frozen in shock and horror that we wouldn't know what to do. That's just one. What if a number of them made themselves manifest that we couldn't even count? Half of us would have just had a heart attack. We'd be with Jesus in presence fully if that were to happen. Like, think about what this is saying. Innumerable amounts of angels gathered to celebrate, worship, and lift up this one who is so great and mighty and powerful. There's an assembly of the firstborn. There's a whole assembly of people who are only there because of the firstborn. And we're like, who is this firstborn? This promised birth of a son who was promised all the way back in Genesis, right? To Adam and Eve, for there will come a descendant of yours who will crush the head of this serpent. It's the firstborn they've always been waiting for. This promised redeemer. Well, now there's a whole host of people who are in this celebration because of the firstborn. And it finally gets to it. The last thing we see, this firstborn, this mighty son, this God in the flesh is Jesus himself, the mediator of a new covenant. Guys, this is who Jesus is. So proper placement, yes, Jesus fulfilled the old covenant on our behalf. Yes, all the promises of the Old Testament find their yes in Christ. And yes, he has given us this new covenant of grace. Yes, he calls us his followers, he will call us his friends. Yes, he lavishes grace and truth upon us, but don't let that blind us from who he is. He is Lord Almighty. His invitation into his kingdom through the new covenant is to be accepted and embraced in all of its goodness, in all of its glory. His word is to be obeyed. He is the Lord Almighty, a consuming fire to those who reject him, but a refining fire to those who surrender. See, and when our proper placement of Jesus is there, then it begins to redirect and put our postures and our perspectives where they belong. So our posture to Jesus now, those words that we heard earlier of reverence and awe, that's making a whole lot more sense. Oh, whew, that's who I'm coming to in prayer? That's who I'm crying out to in times of need? My posture towards my boss, Lee, was nothing like this. Not that I'm telling you we're supposed to have awe and reverence towards our bosses, but we're still supposed to have respect. I wasn't even close. And as you know what happened to me? Any guesses what happened the next time I showed up to work? Yeah, I got fired. The consuming fire took me out. Again, I was too arrogant to care, but that was the reality. The consuming fire took me out. But here's the thing, guys. Okay, it's one thing to do that to another human being. How many times have we flipped the CD case at God because we were unhappy with something he did? We think about how arrogant we can be. A God who can consume a mountain by his presence, and I'm flipping my CD case because I don't have a brand new car to drive, but that person does. And I'm like, well, why do they get this? Or I'm flipping my CD case because I just got a sore throat, and I'm like, oh, woe is me, I have a sore throat. Why would you do this, Lord? Think about how many times we've flipped our CD cases to God. The author of Hebrews is saying, don't refuse him. Don't flip your CD case at him. In this exact context, when it has to do with the new covenant, stop rejecting his invitation and trying to do things on your own and just fully embrace it and allow him to work a work that only he can do. It's a reverence and awe, but it's also leading to being content and thankful and grateful. All words we heard in this section. See, at the end of the day, I can rejoice at being welcomed into his kingdom as a son. You can rejoice at being welcomed as a son or a daughter. Like, just think about it for a moment. I look at myself and I go, why? Why would you want this rebellious heart that's constantly, in one way or another, rejecting you or turning away from you or trying to do it my own way? So yeah, he is fearsome, but his love is fierce. So fierce he goes to a cross. So that us little fist-shaking rebels can be welcomed into his kingdom as heirs. Wow, well now that's changing everything. Because I have a proper placement of Jesus, my posture is starting to change. My perspective then begins to change. And I start realizing every time I complain, I'm actually making a complaint against my king. Now, it doesn't mean we don't go to him with our burdens and the things that bring us sorrow and the things we don't understand. But it does mean we change our perspective on things, particularly the three that he already identified. Here's our perspective when Jesus is in his proper place. And we get this right out of 13, verse 6, which I didn't get to, but you can read verses 1 to 5. But here's what it says in 13:6, as he continues. Because of all this stuff, right? I'll begin by reading in 12, so it makes a little more context. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. He gives some other things to focus on doing and not doing, but then he ends by saying, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? See, that's the game changer there. The perspective changes. When he's in his proper place, we have the right posture towards him, or at least the correcting posture towards him, and then our perspective starts being realigned. And so I can let go of the old covenant now, working my way to be good, because the Lord Jesus is my helper. I don't need to fear anymore. It's kind of like we can live with the pressure off. Under the old covenant, you made a mistake, you could be stoned for it. And maybe it was a chosen mistake. Doesn't matter. You made a mistake, you walked out of line, you could be done. That's a lot of pressure. I don't know about you, that seems like a lot of pressure. And I don't always do well under pressure. Even in silly things. I was on a cruise this past year, and they do all these little tournaments and stuff, and they had a cornhole tournament. And me and Chloe, my oldest, we were like, hey, let's do it. We made it to the finals. I couldn't even remember the name of the game first service to even say what I was playing. That's how little I play cornhole. But we made it to the finals. And it was just like miniature cornhole. It was like if I was standing here, the other one was in that other stage box, like really close. It's like if you've ever played cornhole, it's like these are slam dunks every time. Gets to be the last throw. We're down by 2 points and I'm up. And I'm like, oh yeah. Glory of being a champ with my daughter on a cruise cornhole tournament. How do you think I did? I didn't even hit the board. That's how bad of a throw it was because all this pressure was on me. I was sinking them no problem all the way up to them. I didn't think we had a chance to win. So I was like, psh, I'm just tossing and like they're going in. I'm like, this is great. Suddenly the pressure comes on and I look like I've never thrown a beanbag in my life. Friends, the same thing. Jesus is saying, take the pressure off. If you think you have to be perfect, it's just going to make you trip. You'll be perfect and become more perfect by relying on his grace, not by your effort. And so I can fight temptation now in a different kind of way, in a game-changing kind of way. I can refuse to tap out. I can run that race with endurance because I know the Lord Jesus, he's actually my helper. It's an interesting word, helper. In the Old Testament, Adam didn't have a suitable helper. And so the Lord made Eve. The Holy Spirit comes along and he's said to be our helper, who Jesus said will be another helper just like me. And now God is again reminding us he is our helper, which means you're going to fall on your face unless you receive his help. So run to him. We can burst into his presence. That's what we were told in Hebrews 4. Run to him for grace in our time of need. When do you need grace? Well, I need it when I'm being tempted. I need it right after I've fallen and succumbed to temptation. But we can fight even temptation with a different perspective. And then we can receive discipline as a good thing. Because we know that the Lord is my helper. And any discipline I'm getting is actually for my good, even if it doesn't feel like it. See, pain's not always a bad thing. It's oftentimes a good thing. It's either telling you you're doing something you shouldn't be, so stop, or else more pain's following. Or it's just part of the process. I've watched 4 human beings come into this world. It looks super painful. But most people still conclude it's a good thing. The pain was worth it. Well, we can now have that perspective about discipline too. The pain is worth it. It's an act of love from the Father to his children. The point is healing. The point is life. This, then, is the grand possibility of doing life with Jesus for all who receive his words, who truly follow him as king and embrace the new covenant. So the question I have for you this morning, we're going to transition into communion here, celebrating the new covenant, but here's what I want us all to be thinking about. There's going to be music playing while we do this, and just invite you to let the music wash over you. We'll be passing the trays this morning for communion, but here's the question. What weight, what sin, what fear is keeping you from fully embracing the new covenant? And maybe to put that into different words, what's keeping you from fully embracing the grace of Jesus for you? What's keeping you from fully embracing the grace of Jesus to pass on to others? Right? Because here's what I want you to know. You're a part of his kingdom. Any of us are a part of his kingdom because of his grace and his love. Period. Right? You're not going to do enough bad that washes away his grace and his love. You're not going to do enough good that makes it not necessary for his grace and his love. Right? We're all here. We're all welcome. We're all part of his family because of his grace and because of his love. That's what I call the new covenant. The Bible calls it a covenant of grace. So we're going to keep these questions up throughout communion. And we're going to pass the elements, the bread, the juice. All who follow Jesus as Lord, who surrender to him, are welcome to participate in communion with us this morning. But as you do, I want you to consider the question, this question. And not like we consider, should I wear this shirt or that shirt, or are these the right socks for today? Those are things I consider every morning. Not that kind of considering, like deep considering with the Holy Spirit. What is in my heart that's keeping me from fully surrendering, fully allowing your grace to work in my life? Where do I think I'm not enough? Where am I not in alignment with your truths? Let me speak to you. So that this can truly be a celebration of the new covenant, as he called it to be. And worship team, they're going to be playing this music. We're going to pass the bread, and I'm going to invite you to just hold the bread. And then we're going to all take it together. And then they're going to sing more of the song as the juice is passed. And again, just let these words wash over you. Let the goodness of God wash over you and sit on this question with him this morning, and let us celebrate communion in this way. So I'll pray, and we'll begin distributing the bread and the juice. Let's pray together.